Please be seated and explore as you're going off to explore. And Dave, if I go into my first talky slide, that would be brilliant. Good, if you pay the ransom, you can have them back later, okay. Well, we're looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, discipleship. And our theme this morning is dependent in prayer, dependent in prayer. If I was to say to you A113, I wonder if you have a clue what I'm on about. A113. Now, if you're a moviegoer, and especially if you're a Disney fan or a Pixar fan, you ought to know it by now, because the letters A113 are constantly appearing in Disney films and in Pixar films. For example, in Andy's mum's license plate in Toy Story, it is A113. It's the door number in Monster University. It's the courtroom number in the film Up. It's the camera model number in the film Finding Nemo. It's on the rat's ear tag in the film Ratatouille. And it's the train number in Cars, just to name a few. So you're probably saying, well, why? What does it mean? Well, A113 was a classroom number in the California Institute of Arts. So whenever it appears in those films, it's their calling card. It's saying that a student, a graduate from that course, from that college, had an input in that film. And so they leave that number as a calling card so that when you're in on the joke, you recognize who produced some of the artwork or the effects for that film. And it's not just Disney films. The Hunger Games, Mission Impossible. If you watch those sort of programs or films, look out for the number. It will appear because their graduates worked on the effects on that film. It's a calling card, a calling card. Now, let's link it to ourselves. Let me ask you this morning, what's your calling card? Because if you are a Christian, you've got a calling card. Wherever you go, what is your fingerprint? What is your message to the public? When they look at your life, what do they see? In verse 1, the disciples of Jesus mention the disciples of John. Now, that is John the Baptist. I was talking about him Friday night, and little Alfie stuck his hand up. He said, look, there's John up there. And I said, well spotted, Alfie, but this is a different John. John was a disciple of Jesus, one of the 12, and he's in the group that come to Jesus and say, there's another John, John the Baptizer, and he's taught his disciples how to pray. Can you teach us how to pray? They recognized something in John. You see, John had disciples. Jesus had disciples. Leaders had people who followed them. Now, we claim to follow Jesus. And the word in the New Testament is we are his disciples, his followers, his apprentices, those who seek and to learn. Now, there's a difference between a teacher and pupil and a master and disciple. A teacher and their pupil are communicating information. They make them smart so they can pass that test and get that qualification. That's a teacher-pupil relationship. Now, I know a teacher would say, oh, no, we do far more than that, and you do. You influence children. But basically, if you boil it down to the bare bones, you're communicating information. You're making someone smarter. A disciple is different. A disciple goes beyond that, and a disciple is saying, not only will I receive information, but I will apply that information and model my life on the one who gave it me. That's the difference. A disciple is someone who takes on a lifestyle, not just information. So a Christian is more than a data memory bank of the Bible who can give you all the right answers. A Christian is someone who seeks to apply those truths to their lives and to be like Christ in their living, their character, their outlook. That's discipleship. And these disciples of Jesus said, Lord, we've got something missing. When we look at John the Baptist, then his disciples, when they pray, they really pray. When we pray, and they were good Jewish men, so they prayed three times a day. We kind of have the prayer book, and we go through the ritual, but it's words on paper. They're set prayers. Where's the reality? So can you teach us to pray, just like John has taught his disciples to pray? We want to go up a level. We want to go up a level. And so that's the basis for this passage of teaching in Luke's Gospel. And first of all, we have the priority of prayer, verse 1. As I mentioned, one day, Jesus was teaching or praying in a certain place. See, they want to copy what Jesus is doing. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray." Now, I love John the Baptist. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. At home, I've got a whole folder full of sermons I've preached on the life of John the Baptist. I've done it on camp, morning and night, 14 sermons on that camp on the life of John the Baptist. Full of content, full of good stuff. I love John the Baptist. One thing you will not associate with John the Baptist is prayer. You'll rarely hear a sermon called "The Prayer Life of John the Baptist." People will talk about his habitat, and I'm talking about where he lived, not the shop, all right? He lived in the solitude of the desert. He was a tough man. We would say he was hard. He was hard. People talk about his clothes. He wore a garment of camel hair and a leather belt. Do you know why? Because when you're in the desert, you skin your own clothes and you make your own clothes. You skin the camel to make your own clothes. Not a fashion statement. That was all that was available in the wilderness. People talk about his food. He ate a diet of locusts and wild honey. Not because he was on some sort of health trip or health fad or it was the latest suggestion to get your daily dose of vitamins. Again, that's what was out there. His message was unique in style. If John the Baptist was here this morning, he'd preach like this. "Woe to you, dirty sinners! How dare you come into this place and not clean your hearts? You prepared your bodies, you had showers, you put good clothes on, but what about your hearts?" Sorry, I woke someone up at the back there. We would say he was a fire and brimstone preacher. No one ever fell asleep when John the Baptist preached. He went, "Don't look at me too long, preacher." And he said, "Now do something about it. There's a river here, come on down and get washed." And as you get washed on the outside, that's a picture that you want to be cleansed on the inside. So his message was unusual. His death was unusual. He was beheaded at the whim of a stripper who entertained the king. And he was so turned on, he said to this stripper, "Whatever you want, I'll grant." And the mother said, "Tell him I want the head of John the Baptist." And rather than back down and lose his pride, he said, "Okay, you can have it." And John was beheaded. So everything about John is unusual. But the one thing you don't read about John is he ever prayed. Though I'm sure he did. His disciples noticed that. And the disciples of Jesus noticed that. So that tells me that if this man John needed to pray, so do I as a Christian. John was a miracle baby. We're told he was born of elderly parents who, naturally speaking, were past their sell-by date to have children. So if a miracle baby has to pray, so do I. He had a privileged job. He was the forerunner of Jesus. No one else had that job in history. He was marked out for a special job. But if he had to pray, so do I. Jesus said of John the Baptist, of all the people ever born, he's number one. In chapter 7 and verse 28. So if the number one person in the world after Jesus had to pray, so do I. Maybe because he prayed, that's where he got his strength, his guidance one, to become the greatest person that Jesus said he was. So if John was a man of prayer, every Christian needs to be a person of prayer. There's a Chinese proverb. It's also given to Benjamin Franklin, so you can take your pick who said it, that goes like this. "Tell me, I'll forget. Show me, I may remember, but involve me and I'll understand." Got that? Tell me, I forget. Show me, I may remember, but involve me and I'll understand. And that's what the disciples are saying to Jesus here in verse 1. Don't just tell us, because it goes in one ear and out the other. Don't just show us, we've watched you pray again and again. All through Luke's gospel, we're told Jesus went to a quiet place to pray. So they saw him pray often, but it didn't help them. So they're saying, involve us, teach us, so that when we pray, it's not just going through the motions. We're not just talking to the ceiling. We want to connect with the Heavenly Father. We want our prayers to be real. And here's the good thing about prayer. Prayer is not a gift. Did you notice that? It's a discipline. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever read of the gift of prayer. You read of the gift of preaching. You read of the gift of service, the gift of encouragement, the gift of this, the gift of that. There's not a gift of prayer. It's a discipline. It's something you do. And the more you do it, the better you get at it. And it's a bit like going on a marathon. You don't run a marathon, wake up one morning and think, right, 26 miles today, off I go. You can't do it. You run to the end of the street. And then the next day you run to the end of the street and half of the next street. And then by the end of the week you run round the block. And then after a couple of weeks you run round two blocks. So you build it up and you build it up. It's a discipline. And prayer's like that. You start off with 1 minute or 2 minutes. And then a little bit later you try 3 or 4 minutes. And then as the week goes on or the months goes on, so your prayer life develops. It's a discipline. So there's a cost involved. It takes time. It takes effort. But the rewards are great. So here in verse 1, we see the priority of prayer. Secondly, we see a pattern for prayer in verses 2 to 4. There is a pattern, an outline, a suggestion. He said to them, when you pray, say. Now, notice he says you. He's not talking to the crowds. He's talking to those who belong to him, those who are committed to him. And they're brought into a special relationship. When you pray, you can pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now you may notice that this is a shorter version than what we call the traditional Lord's Prayer. And that is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 9 to 13. This prayer has 5 requests. The one in Matthew has 7 requests. Why? Is Luke's memory a bit poorer than Matthew's and he couldn't remember it all? No. I think the simplest answer is this, that Jesus preached about prayer more than once and in different formats. Preachers do that. My little kid's spot on remembrance, the memory test in the video. I showed that in Sarsbury Junior on Tuesday, but I put a whole extra section on the end of it for that assembly. And here, I've used it there, I've used it here. I may even use it somewhere else in the future. Preachers do that. I preach on prayer in lots of different churches. It's never quite the same. It's always slightly different. It's tailored for the group, the congregation. So if it's worth preaching once, it's worth preaching twice. And Jesus, we know, preached his sermons to different audiences and he varied them. So they're almost the same but different. And the differences are related to the audience he's speaking to. And all preachers do that. So this is a different occasion to the when he taught the disciples in Matthew, and he tailors his prayer slightly different to teach different lessons. So all preachers reuse their material, not out of laziness, that would be wrong. If I woke up next week and think, I can't be bothered to prepare anything now, I'll just blow the dust off that one, that will do them, they won't know any difference. No. You pray about it, you think about it, you study for it, and then you do what you think is right. So Jesus gave a shorter version here because it's a different context to when he gave the longer version that we might be used to. But both versions are what we call pattern prayers. Now, I know in churches all around the world today, people will say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, that prayer. In fact, on Easter Sunday, they reckon 2 billion people around the world pray the Lord's Prayer. So it's a good prayer to pray. And if you can't think of anything else, then use it. But it's not given just as a formula prayer to pray. It's given as a kind of a guide, an outline. And the prayer contains 3 great truths. First of all, verse 2, relationship, verse 2. Father, Father, hallowed be your name. I love that. Do you know, if you want to know what God is like, the Bible describes him as a father and a good one. You know, in Luke chapter 15, in one of Jesus' famous story, a son went to his dad and looked him in the eye and said, Dad, I wish you were dead. Can you imagine saying that to your father? I wish you were dead. What do you mean? Mr. broke his father's heart. Well, if you were dead, the farm will be sold and we'll get our share of the inheritance. But while you're alive, we can't have it. Now, he didn't put it as bluntly as I wish you were dead, but that's what he was saying. We want the money. We don't want you. So his dad, in his wisdom, said, well, okay, if that's all you want, hold on. And he gave him his share of the inheritance. And the Bible says he loaded up his donkey, he loaded up his cart, and off he went. Went to a foreign country, and there he spent it all on parties and prostitutes. And he had that strange experience that when he had lots of money, he had lots of friends. And when his money ran out, all his friends disappeared. Alone in a foreign country, broke. So he took whatever work he could find, which for him, a good Jewish boy, was the lowest of the low, because he had to look after pigs. Not supposed to have anything to do with them. And he got even desperate that he looked at the pigs and the food they were eating, and he licked his lips and thought, nice. And they said, you idiot, what a fool. Back home, the farm laborers on the farm are treated far better than I'm being treated. They're well paid, they're looked after, they're housed. I'll go home, I'll return, and I'll say, Father, I know I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be welcomed back as a son. Just give me a job on the farm, and that will be enough. And he probably made the longest journey of his life. Every step must have seemed like a mile. And as he got closer and closer to the farm, his heart was beating, and he rehearsed his speech. I've sinned against God, I've sinned against you. Just give me a job on the farm. And then he saw someone running towards him. And I think his heart probably sunk. I thought, oh no, I've been spotted. Dad has seen me, sent one of the servants to say, whoa, where do you think you're going? You had your chance and you blew it. Now clear off. But it wasn't one of the servants. It was his own father who'd been looking out for him day after day, waiting for him to return. And before he could even get the words out, his father had flung his arms around him. And I love the story because he didn't say, oh, you stink of pigs. Go and clean yourself up and then come back. He just takes him as he is. Smell, dirt, the lot. And he calls, quick, this is my boy. Look, he was dead, now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and let's celebrate. And if you want to know what God is like, said Jesus, he's like the dad in that story. And it's the only time you'll ever read of God running, symbolically. And we come to a father who says to us, he didn't say, oh, you stink, go and clean your life up first, and then come. No, just as you are, come. Just as you are, come. But like the son, we come humbly. We say, I've sinned against you. I've made many mistakes. Well, if the Bible says we're willing to turn, we're willing to change with God's help. The word is repent. Instead of living for self, we start living for God. Hey, we can come this morning. Find the past forgiven and hope in the present and hope for the future. So first of all, relationship, Father. Next, oh, this is key. The rule of God, verse 2. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Every Jew at the time of Jesus and still today is waiting for the kingdom of God. They thought when Jesus came, he'd bring it with him. He'd kick out the Romans, who were the Roman kings, the Roman rulers, and usher in a Jewish kingdom where only God would rule over them, not an earthly king. And Jesus takes that language and he says, I'm the king. I rule in people's lives. And if you want to know God as Father, you must have me as king. And Matthew expands that little saying, your kingdom come, your will be done. And you know, many of us don't get our prayers answered because we don't say your will be done. We're saying, God, my will be done. I want. It doesn't work like that. The key to effective prayer is to say, God, have your way in me. And then third, request, verses 3-4. There are three of them. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. Notice the change in verse 3 and 4. Up to then, it's your will, your kingdom. Now it's give us, our. Give us each day. Forgive us our sins. Lead us. And I love this prayer because these requests deal with every area of life, past, present, and future. Deals with the past, daily bread. Deals with the present, daily bread. Symbolic of whatever we need to survive in life. And all around the world, bread is the number one food. Whether it's pita bread in Greece or chapatis in India or Mother's Pride in England, wherever you go in the world, people eat bread. Do you know why? Because it's cheap and poor people can afford it. And it satisfies, it fills you up. So whatever our needs are, God can satisfy them, he can fill us up. So bread deals with the present. Forgiveness deals with the past. Forgive us our sins. What bread is to the physical being, forgiveness is to the soul. And the Bible says we need our sins forgiven because no one can know a holy God until they find that forgiveness. And that forgiveness is in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And then future, lead us not into temptation. It literally means, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen this day or tomorrow. I don't know what obstacles or difficulties or situations I'm going to be in, but help me to make the right choices when I'm there. That's what it means. Lead us not into temptation. Whatever comes in the future, help me. So this prayer deals with the present, daily bread, deals with the past, forgiveness of sins, and it deals with the future. Lord, guide me day by day. And aren't you glad that we have a God who just doesn't want us on a Sunday? He wants us to be with him on a Monday and a Tuesday. And we get to know him through prayer, day by day, by day. So there's a pattern of prayer. Thirdly, we've got persistence in prayer. That's verses 5 to 8. Jesus gives a parable, a story. Imagine what would happen if you said to a friend in the middle of the night, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And they're saying, get away, I'm trying to sleep, clear off. But because you persist, and because they're your friend, eventually they give in, and they give you the bread that you need. Now listen, get this very clear. God is not like that grouchy friend or neighbor. It's a parable. Jesus is not saying God is a grouchy neighbor, a grouchy friend. In fact, Jesus is saying he's the very opposite of the person in the parable. He's saying if a tired, selfish neighbor finally gives in to the demands of someone who's pestering them, how much more will a loving, caring Heavenly Father hear the prayer of his children and respond accordingly? So Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. Why? Because our prayer is based not on friendship, but sonship, our Father. That's why God answers. He's like any parent to their child. You know, I chose that first chorus, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood or your loving care. And it talks about, now I am your son. And some people have changed it to child to make it politically correct. But that's wrong because it's based on a verse in Romans that calls us sons of God. And I tell you why it's wrong, because if you were a natural born son of a Roman citizen and you upset your dad, he could disown you and you lost all your inheritance. If you were an adopted son, you could never ever be disowned or lose your inheritance, because sonship by adoption was stronger than sonship by natural birth. And that's why that song echoes the theme of Romans, that when we belong to God, we were never lost. We're never lost. He puts up with us, faults and all. And Jesus is saying this, God receives us in sonship, not because we're friends. And the idea is keep on praying. Don't give up. Jacob Riis in the Reader's Digest said this, I look at a stonecutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101 blow, it splits in two. I know it was not that one blow that did it, but all that had gone before. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. And when the time is right, those prayers may well be answered. Someone said, it is not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many they are. It is not the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they be. It is not the geometry of our prayers, how long they are. Nor the music of our prayers, how sweet our voice may be. Nor the logic of our prayers, how argumentative they may be. Nor the method of our prayers, how orderly they may be, which God cares for. But the perseverance of our prayers that accomplishes much. And then lastly, fourthly, we have the promises for prayer. Verses 9 to 13. Ask, it'll be given you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. In the Greek language of the New Testament, it literally reads, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's a continuation. That's the verbs. They carry on the idea of don't just ask once and stop. Keep on keeping on. Perseverance. You know what Spurgeon said? By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Keep on keeping on. You'll get there. Don't just come to God for midnight emergencies. Keep in constant communion with Him. And then verse 13 is a great encouragement, especially if we feel weak and discouraged. Because when we're asking for good things and we have a God who knows all about us, if we ask Him for bread, He's not going to give us a stone. And if we ask Him for fish, He's not going to give us a scorpion. So He's a God who gives good gifts. And verse 13 says, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the bread and give you the fish you've asked for? Oh, it didn't say that, does it? Oh. So I'm asking for bread and fish and God's going to give me something else. Is that what you're saying? Well, that's what Jesus said. How much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give you what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. What is your biggest need as a disciple? Is it to put more calories on, more fish, more bread? Well, most of us have got more than enough calories as it is. But every one of us needs the Holy Spirit. In those difficult days, how do we know we're going in the right direction? The Holy Spirit guides us. When we're brokenhearted, where do we find comfort? The Comforter draws alongside us. When we open up the Word of God and it's just ink on paper, who makes sense of it? The Spirit of God illuminates it. It's the Spirit of God we need. And when we get filled with the Spirit, He helps us to handle the situations of life, whatever they are, whatever they are. So the answer to prayer is not always material blessings, because our biggest need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be drawn closer to God in and through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for these words. Help us to apply them. We know it's so easy to talk about prayer and so hard to go away and spend time in prayer. But may we all be encouraged to do so. So apply these truths to each, to every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me remind you on Thursday in the house group.